So I guess they decided to put a young person up here to kind of finish off the service. Anyhow, it's a joy to be here to have the opportunity to speak the Word of God and to see that God's faithfulness continues from generation to generation. And so keep praying for those that are coming after us. And I just want to remind you young people, the Lord is faithful in all ages. And I think I'm learning more about him since I've retired than I did in my years of ministry. And so he just grows nearer and nearer and dearer and dearer. And I hope you can grasp onto that. We are going to look at today this idea of Advent. What is it? Well, Advent is a time where love is made visible. And so we're going to look at Scripture, and I hope that you can pick up the sense of what we're going to talk about. And to help us do that, I'm just going to give a short prayer. Father, it's a joy to be in love with you. We know that you have loved us first, and you called us to yourself, and somehow over the breadth of our life, the length of our life, you are able to keep that relationship vibrant and to keep it burning in our hearts. And this is what Advent is about, to cause a longing for you. And I pray that as we look into your word, we will just get a sense of what you are doing and why you keep prolonging this time of in this world, of waiting, of wandering, of wondering. So give us some clarity today, but give us a yearning for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few years ago, I'm reading a story. It's not my story. I'm not even sure if it's a true story, but I'm sure it's happened because I have had similar situations when I was a kid that I remember. Actually, I probably could use this. I just remembered of an occasion when I was a kid. Anyhow, a few years ago, a father and his daughter were driving home when a sudden winter storm rolled in, kind of like this week. The wind picked up, snow began to swirl, and visibility dropped to almost nothing. The little girl, sensing the danger, grew anxious and kept asking, "Daddy, can you make the storm stop?" While the father could have tried to reassure her with explanations about weather patterns or promises that everything would be fine, but he didn't. Instead, he pulled the car over, unbuckled his seatbelt, and climbed into the back seat beside her. He wrapped his arm around her and said, "I can't stop the storm, but I can sit with you in it." Her breathing slowed, her fear eased. Nothing about the storm changed, but everything about her experience of it did, because her father was now with her. Later she would say, "I wasn't afraid anymore, but not because the storm went away, but because my dad didn't leave me alone in it." God could remove every storm, every trial, and every fear that we encounter. But Advent reveals something deeper. God chose to enter the storm with us. Just as the Father didn't merely shout comfort and peace from the front seat, I probably would have done that if I had kids in my back seat. Sure, I've done it before. Shout comfort and peace from the front seat. God didn't love us from a distance. He stepped into our world, our confusion, our frailty, our fears, so that his presence not our circumstances, would become our peace. So at the heart of Advent is the love of God, a love that is not just a feeling, but is alive and has a transformative presence upon us. It is not a love that shouts at us of our need to believe or just have faith, putting the blame on us because of our lack of belief. The love of God is a kind of love that God takes responsibility for and moves towards us when we're in danger or when we are confused. In Psalm 103, the author paints a picture of God's love, and we've been looking at that for the last several weeks. It is designed to attract our attention. Psalm 103 is designed so we stop, we look at it, is God really like that? It is crafted in such a way that it begs us to take a deeper look. So the picture Psalm 103 paints of God, it paints a picture of extravagant restraint. In verses 9 and 10, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Extravagant restraint. Oh, how I'd love to have that kind of restraint as a father, to see kids disobeying all the time. And I look at my own life and I say, my heavenly Father, why do you put up with me sometimes? But he does. Extravagant restraint. He doesn't accuse. He's not going to stay angry. Oh, there might be a moment when you feel like he's angry. He, this is the beautiful part, does not treat us as our sins deserve. This is a wonderful Heavenly Father that we have. The second thing, which is related to that first extravagant restraint, is fatherly compassion in verse 11 to 13. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. What's that telling us? It's in both of these cases, the extravagant restraint and the fatherly compassion, it's telling us this, that God stands out as unique. If you go back into these days, centuries ago, most of the time, almost clear across the whole world, people looked at God and thought, I got to make God happy. I got to do something because God is mad. But that's not happening with God here, is it? What's happening? God loves to get our attention because God's love creates connection. God wants to get your attention because he wants to connect with you and with me. Because of the way he is described, we are drawn to God. Now, in these verses 9 to 13, have you not already been drawn to God? I think so. I am. I said, God, you're so amazing. Because I'm not afraid of him. I know it uses the word, those who fear him. We'll deal with that a little bit later. But it's not about a punitive fear. It's about an awe and respect of who God is. And God's looking at you. Does he really love me the way he says here in Scripture? The description of God continues. A third description we find in Psalm 103. Empathy. It is a picture of empathy in the face of human frailty, or a picture of empathy in the face of brokenness and the brevity of life. The Heavenly Father is not trying to end my life. The Heavenly Father is broken by my brokenness. The Heavenly Father is compassionate towards me because he knows of my frame and what I'm made of. And we've dealt with this too, but verse 14 says, "For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." All that verse is saying is, I'm no strong man. I don't have a vision of life and I go for it, and I'm going to please God and I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to show God, you know, something. That's not what's happening here. What we see here is God understands that I, in my own strength, will never be able to approach him and his holiness and all the things he would require. So he has to do something on my behalf. And he does. But there's a reason why there's brokenness in life. There's a reason why there's brevity of life. And actually, you know, the way scriptures talk, you'd think life would be even briefer than it is. But he does give me, so far, 70 years, basically. And he gives most of us a lot of time, not all of us. Why does he do this? God's love nurtures communion. He is drawn to us. So the first thing we looked at is we are drawn to him because, wow, what a great Heavenly Father we have. The second thing is he is drawn to us because he sees how we are. We're just dust. We really don't know how to take care of ourselves. We think we do. We try to find ways to do it. But eventually life pushes us down far enough that we say, hey. The portrait of Psalm 103 is completed when we notice the intention of God's love, eternal loyalty to those who fear him. Verse 17, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." God's love crafts a covenant between us and him. And so we are drawn to him. He is drawn to us. And when we come together, he wants to have a covenant with us. Kind of like marriage, you know? And he eternalizes, or he makes permanent our connection or our relationship with him. God's love taught us to fear him with a reverent awe, not dread of punishment. It taught us to worship and adore him. It taught us to honor and esteem everything about him, and our awe of him then becomes the motivation for God to make permanent our connection with him and his love and his righteousness and his covenant and his precepts. Now, it would be easy to take this portrait of God's love in Psalm 103 and turn it into an abstract concept. It would be like the father shouting back to the girl in the back seat and telling her to find comfort in the truth alone. I've told you this is the way it is. Just believe it. That's the kind of scenario. That kind of scenario is not how God wants to express his love. So Advent reminds us that God made love come alive. Advent is the celebration of God with us, the moment when love took on a body in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, why God chose to embody love instead of merely talking about love? The world has always longed for deliverance from its destructive devices or vices and freedom from the brokenness of life for those who have been victimized by sin, hatred, disease, and death. In a world that longed for deliverance, what were the choices that an all-powerful, all-loving, and all-knowing God had. He could have done this. God could have removed trials from us miraculously. To be honest, he frequently does. But in verses 1 to 4 of Psalm 103, we see kind of examples of, yes, he can do that. He can miraculously change the circumstances for us. And it says there in those verses he does that. So as a judge in a courtroom, God is the one who removes the punishment. He forgives all of our sin. Another example is God in a hospital room as a physician. God is the one who heals all of our diseases in verse 3. The next example may be probably at a funeral as the undertaker. God has the capacity to restore life instead of burying it in a pit or a grave. And then the fourth example that Psalm 103 uses, and this is a stretch, you got to use your imagination, but as a counselor in a room with a big couch and a burdened soul, God can lift the weight off the burdened heart and watch his patient leave the office with hope, love, and dignity. God can do that. And he has done all of those things. Throughout the history of the Bible, God has done these things repeatedly. And he's done it for you. How do I know that? Because we just went through a series of becoming like Jesus. And many of the prayer requests, many of the testimonies that were shared of God's goodness, just talked about God's immediately changing the circumstances, whether it was our disease or whether it was something else. And this is the preferred way that the people of God want to see their trials removed, I think. So let me pose this question to you. Do you think it is the best way? Do you think that it is God's preferred way of removing your trials? Well, I want to suggest to you that Advent teaches us that God has another way, and I might even call it the best way. I think it is. But I'm not very smart, so, I mean, you just like to be like the Bereans and take it home and ask God and think about it and look at Scripture. Okay, but God chose to walk with us through our trials. That's the second way. He could have just immediately removed the circumstances, removed the trial from us, but God chose to walk with us through our trials. God's love is not about changing our circumstances. It is about his presence in the midst of them. True love enters the hardship. True love shares the burden, and true love leads us towards spiritual maturity and this covenant with God. So we trust him and he loves us. So to accomplish this, God chose to enter into human experience, walking with us through our trials rather than simply removing them. So although a miraculous deliverance from our trials may appear to be a wonderful expression of God's love for us, many people who experience these interventions after a short while or so forget about what God has done for them or just expect God to be kind of like their servant. I got a problem, I'll just ask God about it and he'll remove it. But God doesn't do that all the time. He does it sometimes. But I would say most of the time, he will walk with us through it. That is why I think a loving God prefers the second way of handling trials in our life. By allowing trials to continue and by walking through trials with us, we form a connection with God, leading us to communion with God and eventually entering into God's covenant with us. This is the heart of Advent. All that wandering, wondering, and waiting have the purpose of creating connection, nurturing communion, and celebrating a covenant relationship with God. The first Advent demonstrates this trajectory of God's love in Matthew chapter 1. If we don't understand the truth at the core of Advent, that God wants to walk with us through the trials, we could miss the whole purpose of the love of God to be revealed to us. Now, how did this play out in the life of Joseph and Mary, especially in our case today, Joseph? Mary and Joseph's story embodies this truth, that God wants to get your attention. He wants us to connect with him. He wants us to commune with him. He wants to establish his covenant with us. He wants to establish a covenant with us. So we see three confusing trials created by the first Advent. Three unexpected challenges by being in the center of God's favor and love. Verse 18 of Matthew 1, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. Okay. The first thing we notice is confusion number one, and that's got to do with the fact that Joseph never, ever expected that God would give a child to Mary before they had come together in marriage. Confusion number two, he never expected God's gift to feel like betrayal, leading him to consider divorce there in verse 19. And then in the second part of verse 19, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He never expected God's love to attract public suspicion and provoke spiritual anguish in his own heart, because he knew this was the worst thing that could ever possibly happen to him and to Mary. And he knew that neither one of them deserved this. So what does God deliver to Joseph and Mary? What did God do? Well, let me just back up. When we live in the center of God's will, as Joseph and Mary certainly did, we generally expect clarity and even a little bit of comfort, at least according to our human definition of love. How do we feel when God doesn't deliver on that? What does God deliver to Joseph and Mary? The promise that God makes and the way he fulfills it right from the birth announcement, and you look beyond to their return from Egypt, shows that God chose to bless them by walking through the burdensome and beautiful trial with them. Though they anticipated feelings of protection, comfort, and blessing, they encountered feelings of betrayal and fear, and I would even say exile. In this paradox of being in the center of God's will, but feeling like they had been exiled into the wilderness, they discovered the deeper reality of the Advent. God's love walks with us through the trial. To engrave the message of God's love into their hearts, the message that God wants to walk through the trials with us, God sends an angel to Joseph. And so in Matthew 1, we see, we've already looked at that, verses 18 and 19. In 20, the angel gives, it describes the message. The message that the angel delivers will affirm God's desire to connect, to commune, and to make a covenant. Verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph, is what the angel is saying, you will from this time forward be connected to God. The child conceived from the Holy Spirit will be human, God in the flesh. That no doubt caught Joseph's attention. The baby you will raise, Joseph, will be God in the body of a human baby. Verse 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph, you will from this time forward enjoy communion with God. It won't be just the words of Scripture. It'll be a family member. The child who you will parent will be called God with us. God will be part of your family. Verse 21, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph, you will be a participant in God's covenant. Call him Jesus because Jesus has some very important significance. For he will be your Savior who covenants to save you from your sins. He will fulfill the covenant promised to you and your ancestors for centuries. Jesus would be God wrapped in flesh. He wanted connection with people. Jesus would be Emmanuel, God with us, because God wanted communion with people. Jesus would be named Yahweh, Savior. He wanted to covenant with people as their deliverer and savior from sin. So Matthew 1, 20 to 23 is not just about Joseph's reassurance. It's the continuation of God's eternal plan to move us from fear and uncertainty into intimacy and covenant love. Advent reminds us of the trajectory that God's love has sent us on. God's love is not simply a feeling. That's how we interpret love a lot of times. It is not a resource to solve our immediate problems or guarantee our success in life. It is so much more. In our world of relationships, we heard spoken of a one-night stand. This is never God's desire to show up once in your life and be forgotten about in the morning. When God reveals himself, he orchestrates a connection leading to a communion with you and culminating in a covenant that lasts forever. And this is the true nature of the love of God. It's not the memory of a one-time feeling. It's not infatuation. It's interaction and intimacy with you. It's spending time with you. So while preparing this message, I read this. Years ago, a young man named Daniel attended a Christian youth retreat. Might have been abundant grace. I don't know. He wasn't particularly interested in faith. He mostly went because his friends were going. On the final night during the worship, he felt an overwhelming sense of God's presence. It was unlike anything he had experienced. Peace, love, and conviction all at once. He wept, prayed, and thought, this must be what people mean when they say God is real. But here's the key. That moment wasn't the end. It wasn't a spiritual one-night stand. When Daniel returned home, he began reading Scripture daily, joining a small group, and praying regularly. Over time, he noticed God's presence, not just in emotional highs, but in ordinary rhythms of life, conversations with friends, struggles at work, even moments of silence. Years later, Daniel reflected, that retreat was the doorway, not the destination. God didn't just show up once to give him a feeling, he stayed. He walked with me. He shaped me. He made a covenant with me that has carried me through every season of life. Folks, that's the love of God. It's not merely a feeling. It's not getting your own way in order to succeed in life or reach a certain goal. It's connection with God. It's communion with God. It's covenanting with God on a journey of interaction and intimacy that lasts forever. Advent reminds us of the love of God, that God's love joins us in our trials and spends time with us until God's covenant produces the fruit he has promised. Where does this interaction and intimacy with God take place? In the same place Joseph and Mary encountered it. And what is the greatest expression of God's love? Knowing Jesus. Do you want to encounter God's love? Do you want to have intimacy and interaction with God? You will find it where Mary and Joseph found it, in the person of Jesus. The bottom line is this. What our text shows us this morning is that over and above everything you may expect from God's love is a person. His name is Jesus. He has been given to us so that we may know him. And through placing our complete trust in Jesus, we are promised that God's love for us will endure forever. You can be sure that Mary and Joseph's lives were shaped by the God with us baby in their lives. It was good that God did not produce a miraculous Savior from the heavens who would just go to the manger and then disappear. Why? Because if that had happened, he would have avoided the cross. He would have avoided the plan of redemption that he has for us. No, God sent a Savior who would show us how to live righteously in this world of sin. He would walk with us through a world of sin, fully sympathizing with our weaknesses and our failures, because that's what God does. And Jesus felt it when he walked. Read the New Testament, especially the Gospels. He would clean us and equip us to be thoroughly prepared for every good work. At the end of our trials in this world, he would open the door to God's presence, and Jesus would present us faultless before God's throne. The final destiny of God's love, our spiritual maturity, and it only comes through walking with Christ. God's love is alive, and Jesus is the exact representation of the love described in Psalm 103. God's love is always relational, always personal, always formative, and always forever. We always think that trials set us up for failure. Actually, what they do is invite Jesus to our side so that we can learn from the Master how the Father wants us to live in this world. Some of the lessons I see just from today is this. Seek intimacy over instant escape. Seek intimacy with God through a trial over instant escape. Miraculous interventions are wonderful, but enduring trials with God produces lasting transformation. Embrace God's formative love. Like Joseph, our faith matures when we imitate God's character. In reference to this, it's like Joseph read Psalm 103. And Joseph, while he was living in this time of confusion, was slow to anger. He was rich in mercy towards the one he loved. And he was faithful in his covenant, both to God and to Mary. Remember that Advent is a metaphor of God's covenant with us. It's not a one-time feeling, but an eternal journey of connection, communion, and covenant with Christ, the everlasting Lord. So at the heart of Advent, we find not just hope or a fleeting joy, but the enduring reality that God's love has come near and will remain forever. So like the writer of Psalm 103, let us repeat, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Have you told your soul that? I trust that you will. Father, we pray that you will just take these words and our souls would say, "Oh, should not the Lord be praised?" Let us praise the Lord. Thank you for walking with us not only through an Advent as we await the second coming of Jesus Christ, but as we see, we pray that our lives would follow the pattern of the first Advent of this couple that waited. And we pray that you would bring us to the place of spiritual maturity in our lives. Father, I just pray that we would not be discouraged. We would not give up because things are not going our way, but rather that we would look for you when we go through the difficult times we go through. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.